Amen, amen. Well, you can have a seat if you have one. It's a good problem to have, but I know we got a lot of people out in the hall, and we got the door open, and we are okay with that. Overflow space doesn't really work here, but I'm glad you're here. Some people say, welcome to the house of the Lord. Welcome to a co-working venue that we rent out, but I'm glad you could come and worship with the people of God. And so excited that you could be here on this Resurrection Sunday, an exciting day in the life of believers, even people that might not identify as followers of Jesus are interested in a day like today and encouraged by what we celebrate. So I'm excited that we could do that together on this very special day. It's really a day our entire faith is built upon, a day that if it didn't exist, this would be like pointless. We could just go home. If the resurrection didn't happen, then we're just wasting our time. But praise the Lord, it did. And so that's what we're going to celebrate today. Have you ever had a big moment approaching in your life? Maybe like an exam coming up, an interview, wedding, you know, a variety of different things. Some kind of a big moment that required some type of preparation, or you were thinking about this date and time, and you maybe asked to yourself or said to someone, man, I hope I do well. I hope I interview well, or I hope this hangout goes well. I hope this first date goes well. I hope I do well on the exam. Whatever, no, I hope my team plays well, whatever it could be. It's kind of a hope. In the English language, when we say that, hope is kind of more of like a wish, a desire, a dream sometimes is what we mean when we say hope. What we're going to look at tonight is a little different version of that, but you know what hope I'm talking about. There are many examples when you may have used a term like that. In some cases, those situations may be out of your control. Some stuff that it's interesting how much investment we put in our college or professional team of choice. Like, I hope the Braves win the World Series this year. And if they don't, or if they lose to certain teams, I will be emotionally upset. I probably have too much hope in their success. You might say, I hope my team makes the Final Four. I mean, for some of us, that might be a reality. For some, it might not. But there's a hope that you might be thinking about. Those things are out of my control. And sometimes we get too invested in things that we can't control. But you know, when you think about hope and things that might be in our control, in those instances, we're thinking a wish or a dream. In some cases, it's almost silly how we might react if things don't go as well as we had hoped, especially when it was outside of our control. But tonight, when we think about hope, I want to think about biblical hope. And when we talk about biblical hope, we're talking about something that's not a wish or a dream, but a certainty. And the way that we're going to see it written, and sometimes you see hope even in the Bible as something that's kind of like a could be. But the hope we're going to look at tonight is a certainty, is something that is, that there's no doubt it 100% will happen. And the certainty that we have in the cross, and then certainty that we have the hope that we find in the resurrection. And what's what we're here to celebrate. It's not a dream, it's not a wish, it's an absolute certainty because the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. You may not do well in the job interview. The date may not go well. You may actually fail that exam. But in this situation, we can say we have hope in something that's a 100% certainty. And there are very few instances in life when that's true. So I want us to be excited and encouraged about our living hope that we have in Christ. That's the title of tonight's message, our living hope. We're gonna try to understand why this hope is a certainty. And what's so unique about it? Maybe a unique passage for you on Easter. We're going to be in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. It's a little bitty letter toward the end of the Bible. Most of these passages are going to be on the screen, so you'll be okay to hopefully read them. You're welcome to use your phone if you don't have a copy of God's Word and if you can't see the screen. But we're gonna go to 1 Peter in just a few moments, and we're going to talk about our living hope. The main idea is this. The resurrection of Jesus provides hope for eternity and hope for today. That's what I want you to walk away with understanding tonight. That the resurrection of Jesus provides hope for eternity, which we often celebrate when we think about Easter Sunday, but the resurrection also provides hope for today. And I really don't want us to miss that point. I'm going to pray with that in mind, and then we'll start to look at God's Word. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to open your Word now. I thank you for the opportunity we have to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. What a joy it is to know that this hope is not a wish or a dream, but a certainty. And we can be encouraged by hope in something that we know has happened and will be seen through to the end. Lord, give us clarity to understand your word. Give us encouragement to follow Jesus. We pray that he would be magnified now in this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today is a significant day for our faith. Everything depends on the resurrection. Like I said earlier, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then all of this is for nothing. Like if the resurrection didn't happen and this is just a cultural, exciting, oh, this is just like a special day, then our faith is pointless. Following Jesus would be pointless. And I've seen some say if Jesus didn't get out of that grave, you might have never heard his name. But he did. And so we're going to praise God that the tomb is empty and that changes everything. Just to set the context, I'm going to read in Matthew 28. You don't have to flip there. I'm just going to read a resurrection morning passage, and then we're going to go to 1 Peter. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the mother Mary went to view the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him, they became like dead men. The angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. But he is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." And that reality is what's going to shape everything we talk about today and really should shape everything in our life. That tomb is empty. Now, because we're a church plant, we're a little more informal. If you're new here, we're usually pretty casual. This is actually the first time I've ever worn a coat inside this building. It may be the last time I wear a coat inside this building. So sometimes when we talk about God's word, it's not irreverent, but we can be a little more casual. And so I just want to remind you of the reality of the tomb. Some people might look at there and say, when you look at that tomb, it's not just that the tomb is empty. You might say, he gone. Or you look at that tomb and you just say, he got up. He ain't there. He left. So however you want to say it, because some people think about this nice and proper, like religious, yes, Jesus raised from the dead. Like however you would tell your friend is what we're celebrating today. We went to that tomb and he ain't there. And we are celebrating an empty tomb. And that's a pretty big deal. Sometimes it's become so casual and common because it's like, yeah, I hear this every Easter. In some cases here at City View, we're going to reference something along those lines almost every Sunday. But I don't want us to miss the freshness and the reality of what it means that Jesus does change everything because he did get up. He's out of the grave and the tomb is empty. So we're going to ask this question tonight. What kind of hope does the resurrection provide? If we're saying our faith, our life, and everything it means to follow Jesus is entirely based on this reality that the resurrection did happen, then what kind of hope do we have? We're going to look at two different types of hope that I think the resurrection provides. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, let's look at verses 3 through 5. I'm going to show you the first hope is that we have a future hope. So the hope we have in Christ and his resurrection is a future hope. Let's look at 1 Peter 1, 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's kept in heaven for you. You're being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time." So we have a future hope, this eternal hope that one day we'll be united with Christ and we will experience the joys of heaven. That's the hope that the resurrection provides. This comes from the mercy of God. So what we deserved was punishment. We deserve to be distant from God because we're imperfect sinners. But because of God's mercy through Christ, he makes a way for us not to be separated, but to enjoy relationship and salvation. That's what we celebrate. And it says that because of his mercy through Christ, that we are, what are we given? A new birth. We are born again into a living hope. We become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come." So every one of us is born. We have a birth certificate. There's a day and a time, and you know when you were born, and you have that documentation here. We'll show you later. Seth and Abby were so excited. They had their first child this week. I promise you they're going to remember the day and the time without even having to look at that birth certificate. No, that's when AJ or Aubrey Joy was born. Your parents remember when you were born. But the beauty of this passage and what the reality of the resurrection is, it says that there's an opportunity for us to be born again. We become a new creation. So this old life, this old way of following ourselves or our sin goes away and a new life comes in Christ. That's this future hope of salvation in eternity is only possible because of the resurrection. And we can be born again just because of Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection. We see it here predominantly in verse 3. But we're born into this new lifestyle. We're made a new creation. And it also says now we're promised a new inheritance. So some of you are born into a family that you might not have a great inheritance when you leave, monetarily, and that's okay. If you're sitting by your parents or grandparents, don't elbow them right now. That's okay, because they probably have a greater legacy than the things they're going to give you. Most of us probably aren't thinking about that future inheritance in that regard. But the beauty of a spiritual inheritance is that I actually have two. There's whatever my family may pass down here, but a greater inheritance is the one I'm born into again in Christ, and that inheritance is imperishable. It's undefiled, and it's unfading. So your inheritance here on earth may literally be non-existent, but the one we're going to have in heaven is one we can't even begin to understand the beauty and the richness of the inheritance that we find in Christ. And again, that's a future inheritance. That's a future hope that we're looking to that we find because of the resurrection. And I love the beauty of the wording here as we think about it says that we're born into this living hope. And we know that our hope is alive because our Savior is alive. And so we say our hope has a name. So when you talk about, I hope I do well in this exam or in this situation or whatever, that's just a wish into kind of almost sometimes like an abyss. But for us, a biblical hope, we're saying that we are hoping in the resurrection of Christ. Our hope has a name. It's Jesus. Namely, today, our hope is in the fact that that tomb really is empty. And so now I'm born as a new creation into a living hope because Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is alive, my hope is alive. And it's almost like you maybe have heard this. As long as there's still breath in your lungs, God's not done with you yet. And in one sense, because Jesus never dies, he's never done. Our hope is alive. We have a living hope. But it also says this hope is imperishable. Have any of you ever maybe moved before or maybe rearranged and you had to maybe clean out your pantry? And when you did, you were embarrassed to find spices that were two or three or more years old. Or it's crunch time, you're about to make something, and you're like, oh yeah, I've got that ingredient, let me go grab it. Pull out of the cabinet, and you're like, I might kill someone if we put this in the food, so we were just going to throw this away and run to the store real quick. I actually saw a viral post this week on Facebook to show my age, and it was a girl who said, I was at my grandma's house, and she said, yes, there's some pepper in the cabinet. She went to get it. She posted a picture. Best used by 1999. So grandma had pepper older than some of you, all right? Which might be true. So this is just free. Next time you're at your grandparents, just check out the pantry for them. And I'd just be interested to see, is there food that's older than some of you? It's possible, okay? I'm not saying I've ever been embarrassed by an expiration date in my house, but it might have happened. All right, so we understand about, you know, and sometimes we're maybe a little liberal about best used by. And it depends. There's one or two people in the household that's like, how is it best used by or best opened by? Hasn't been opened since 99. I don't know. Let's just see what might happen. So I'll let you kind of think about all that kind of stuff. But we understand the idea of what might be imperishable and then something that's actually going to go bad. The beauty of the language here is the hope we have in Christ, this inheritance that is to come, is imperishable. It's undefiled. There's nothing that can do for it to be tampered with, to mess with, for it to ever expire. There's no expiration date on the promises that we have in Christ. And one day they'll be realized as we enter heaven. And see, this hope is also secure because it's based on the work of Christ and it's held in the hands of God. Do you see verse 5? You're being guarded by God's power through faith for salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. And so it was secured by God, but it's also guarded by God. It's not this hope that I have to hold on to in a sense that I want to be encouraged by this hope that I have, but the one who's holding it together is the one who did the work. So God is holding the hope in his hands. And again, this is not hope in a team that, you know, they may or may not come through and you may get the victory you want, or disappointed that an interview went a different direction and they decided to pick a different candidate, or the date didn't go as planned, you don't get a second date. Like, it's not in a hope that may or may not happen. This is in the security. It's in, our hope is in the Lord, and it's secure for our salvation. So we understand with it being in God's hand, this hope is future, but it's also secured. Don't miss this. Hope is secured by the resurrection, but it's accessed by faith. I think that's what we see being communicated here. That our hope is secure in the sense that it is offered because of what God has done. And the fact that that tomb is empty, that means hope is a reality that's possible. So it's secured by the work of God, but we only access that hope by faith in God. So some people get excited about Easter Sunday, and I'm thrilled that they are, but they miss the point because they think that this is just automatically applied to my life. And some people would even acknowledge that this hope is secured by God and this tomb is empty, but you actually never get to access that hope personally because you haven't placed your faith in the God who secured it. Even the demons believe and shudder. There are people who will never call on the name of Jesus that acknowledge this day might be a special day. So it's secured by the work of Christ, but it's only accessed when you put your faith in Christ. So let me just ask you, have you ever done that? Have you ever moved beyond just believing that this is a reality to saying, I actually have put my faith in Jesus and I've given my life to him. And my life is different because that tomb is empty. I hope you have. And when you have, then not only can we rejoice in a future hope that we know God is guarding forever and that one day we'll be united and we'll experience that salvation for eternity, we also get to have a present hope because the resurrection changes how we view everything. We have hope for today. So that's the second kind of hope that I think we have because of the resurrection, and that's a present hope. So the resurrection provides future hope that is guarded and also present hope that we have today. Look in 1 Peter verse 6. He continues and he says, you rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief and various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So Peter here is encouraging the church to realize we also have a present hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. And I believe that the resurrection actually helps us reframe everything we do in life. Because the reality of the resurrection is true, it should change the way I view everything. Not just Christianity, not just saying that this is the religion that I follow, not just saying on special days like today, but literally every moment of my life is shaped by the reality of the resurrection. Now, I don't always do this well, but that means even when someone cuts me off in Atlanta traffic, the Lord is using that moment. Even in my suffering, when I'm in a parking lot called 285, the Lord is using that moment. Or any other thing, something small, it may be a grocery cart that has a broken wheel and you're ready for Jesus to come back in that moment. It could be a roommate who has the most annoying sound at just the most inopportune time in your life. And if that roommate happens to be your spouse, praise the Lord even more. But God will use any moment in your life, and you see there's a present hope. And then sometimes even in more serious suffering, we have hope because we reframe everything. The resurrection shapes everything I do. So I was being lighthearted, but I want you to understand brokenness is not an anomaly. It's a guarantee. Sometimes, and I want to be gentle here because many of you don't know me well, I get frustrated sometimes as a pastor when people mope around because they think that life is especially difficult for them. Now, let me explain. Trauma, abuse, heartache, those things are absolutely real. I'm not talking about someone who's just experienced loss. I'm not talking about someone who's going through real suffering. Often what I'm talking about in those moments are people that are encountering what we just call regular life struggles. The older you get, the more you understand, like, this is just life. Life is hard. It's difficult. It's challenging. Same way when you're walking with Jesus, it's even more difficult. I'm talking about people just facing those regular struggles, but due to self-centered or sometimes narcissistic thinking, it's like the world is out to get you. And when you live with that mentality, you've missed the hope of the resurrection. Because now, this inconvenience in my life is persecution. Now, a few bad days and woe is me. That doesn't mean we can't acknowledge brokenness and pain, but what I'm saying is, when you have the hope of the resurrection, you view the greatest tragedies in life and the smallest inconveniences in a different light, because you know that tomb is empty and it's going to be okay. Now, let's try to unpack a little more what that might mean. I think in a loving way, sometimes I want to say to certain people is it's okay to grow up. This is what it means. Maturity in Christ is realizing that struggles are not uncommon. In fact, trials are guaranteed, and sometimes that very inconvenience is the thing that God's using to shape you. And that helped reframe me at times in my life when I realized maybe a certain coworker I can remember from about a decade ago. The Lord opened my eyes to see that this frustration that we had was more of the Lord saying, there's something I want to change in you. Maybe the problem's not them. There are times like that when the reality of the resurrection now reframes everything, so it's not always woe is me, but it's like, God, how can you use me? And then the hope that this thing that I'm going through now is the worst that I could ever go through, because the eternity is only going to be better. You see it in verse 6, like it's guaranteed trials are going to come. And sometimes, even for a short time, it's necessary because God is producing something in you. He's actually doing something through those trials. He's making you more like Christ. And then later in this book, in 1 Peter 4:12, Peter says it even more clearly. Dear friends, do not be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you, as if something unusual were happening to you. So Christ has promised challenges, especially if you're striving to live for him. Striving to live for Jesus in a world that's opposed to him is tough. And there are going to be hard moments to live out your faith when you don't want to. And Peter is saying, why are you shocked when you're in the midst of a trial when you know it's a certainty? So the reality is, how do we respond to those moments when our day is thrown off or when our world falls apart and anywhere in between? The resurrection reshapes that. Suffering's guaranteed for those who follow Jesus, but you understand that our pain has a purpose. So I have a present hope in this moment because the Lord is using the purpose of my pain is to produce a peculiar glory in me. He's making me more like Christ. And the hope is, like, even if this is heartbreaking, it's okay because this isn't the end. There's a future hope we'll experience one day. The Lord uses these things to shape us, to mold us, to refine us. What does it say here back in 1 Peter 1? He's using this refining by fire. So think about, he says gold, which is valuable but perishable. Do you see the contrast? Our inheritance is imperishable. Every material on earth is perishable. Even the greatest things that you see here one day will not be. But what we're seeing in our inheritance is this: our inheritance always will be. And so if he can refine perishable things to make them pure, then he's going to use that same refining fire to refine us and create purity in us to prepare us for that final inheritance. So that's how I see trials and struggles, as a refining fire. I heard a story one time. It was from a pastor, so it might not be true. And he was talking about a blacksmith and how he was working with metal, and he was actually working with gold, and he was using, obviously, a really hot fire to refine some of this gold. He would hold it over the flame, and basically you're trying to work all the impurities out and get it where it needs to be, watching it very intently, and somebody's observing his work and says, like, when do you know when this gold is ready? When do you know, to pull it out of the fire? And he says, oh, that's easy, when I can see my reflection in it. Now, he may have been taking some ministerial liberties, but the illustration is true. That's what the Lord's doing in us. He will put you through a refining fire until in your life he can see his reflection in you. What is God doing with pain? He's producing his image, Christ-likeness. God is molding and shaping us. But because of the resurrection, I can endure anything. So I think about the future hope, but also a present hope, that the Lord has a greater purpose through all the things in my life. Everything does happen for a reason. It's to make us more like Christ. Everything happens for God to produce in us his image, the image of his son on display in our life. And I think that's what God uses the refining fire for here. He's producing a Christ-likeness. We allow God to mold us, to shape us into the image of his son. So the hope of the resurrection means that the worst you'll ever experience, the worst thing you could possibly ever go through if you've placed your faith in Jesus, is something that you might go through now. So if you're having a terrible day, the good news is the worst you could ever experience is something on earth. Days on earth may feel like they get worse. You may say, I could never have a worse day, and then it happens. But the beauty is there's hope, because we don't believe our best days are here. Our best days are in this imperishable inheritance that's coming, secured by the empty tomb. So that means even when I do face real trials, that means even when I do have really hard days, I don't face those days or trials or situations without hope. I face them with the courage that I have in Christ. So the reality of the resurrection of Jesus leads to what we see here in the text that says inexpressible and glorious joy. Do you see what he's doing through us? It says that that may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's doing this in, he's doing this through us. And then verse 8, he says, this is the faith component. Though you haven't seen him, you love him. And though not seeing him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy. Because you know that the goal of your faith is coming. And so true believers are marked by lives of inexpressible and glorious joy. Is your life characterized by this kind of joy? Would people look into your life and say, there is an inexpressible and glorious joy in that person's life? And the way that you can display hope in the midst of suffering is someone can say, man, they're going through a hard time. Like, whew, they've had a rough go. It's been a really heavy few months. Work has been challenging. Personal life's been challenging. A loss of a loved one. You could just compound the list goes on and on. But there's something different. There's something unique. They're marked by an inexpressible. I can't even explain the joy this person has because of the hope they have and the fact that that tomb is empty. And they know one day they'll be reunited with God. That's inexpressible and glorious. You've seen that in others. Do you see that in your life? I think when we do this well, we don't downplay pain because there's two extremes. In one sense, we downplay, oh, everybody has hard times. That's not what I'm trying to get at from earlier. Oh, yeah, everybody has hard days, so what? Because then we try to gloss over, and then it's almost like downplay, and it's like, no, sometimes the growth happens when you embrace the tension of the pain and the struggle that you're in. And you admit, this is incredibly difficult, but God will see me through. It's okay to acknowledge pain. And so one tendency is just to, you know, toxic positivity or just, it's no big deal, it's going to be okay. And then what happens is you're going to volcano later because you're just suppressing all these emotions and not processing. And then on the other end of the spectrum is, woe is me, I'm terrible, life is terrible, everyone hates me, the world is out to get me, and it's just awful. And you may feel that. You know, it's just like every other day, just something's wrong, and it's like, I'm pretty sure that person didn't cut you off because he knew it was you. They're just probably late, or it's Atlanta, they don't care. Maybe they didn't see you, I don't know. It's probably not about you. Either way, though, that's not the reality of what our approach should be. It should be, I can acknowledge pain and tension and admit that it's difficult, but I can display an inexpressible joy because of the hope I have in Christ. That life is challenging, but God is good. And because the tomb is empty, I can face anything. That's what we want to live like. In good times and bad, your life is marked by a joy that can only be explained by an empty tomb. Would people look at your life and say there's something so unique about the way they live? Maybe they wouldn't articulate it this way because they don't understand the Bible like we do, but people would say, there's no way that you could have that joy unless the tomb was empty. That's how a life of a follower of Christ should look like. That life can be challenging, but I have joy, I have hope. I have future hope and I have present hope because of the fact that tomb is empty. And I know that the goal of my faith, salvation of our soul, is secure and is coming. I love a quote I read this week by a pastor in Virginia. His name's Matt Smethurst, and he said, Easter is not some sweet, safe, sentimental religious tradition. It's a celebration of a world-altering event that demands decision. I think our culture, in many cases, has hijacked this holiday like they have many others, and some of that's just okay, whatever, it is what it is. We're counterculture. We're different from the world at large. In the church. And so sometimes, though, we're kind of sucked up into that if we're not careful. Now, if you have kids, it is cute and sweet to dress them in matching outfits and let them go pick up eggs and take fun pictures. Or if you're super Southern, they've got a bonnet and you're going to grandma's and you're going to have a 14-course lunch, and that sounds amazing, okay? And if you've had that before, you're praising God and you're hungry right now because you're thinking about that, okay? That's not necessarily wrong, but some people think of Easter, and that's what they think about, pretty outfits, and it's like, yes, Jesus is not in the grave and empty tomb, and he is risen, and it's like, you get it, but you don't. I mean, you're right there, you know, like you're just so close, But you see, it's not just this sweet religious tradition that, hey, it's almost like a kind of, hey, our entire faith depends upon this. I don't think you realize how loaded of a statement that is. And so what I want you to see, I think I'd be remiss not to mention the reality is like Easter demands a decision. And this hope that I'm talking about is not automatically applied to your life because you've heard this sermon, because maybe you've heard a version of it before, or because even you believe the tomb is empty. The hope we have in Christ is only applied to your life when you place your faith in Him. It's secured by Christ, but it's accessed by you when you place your faith in Jesus. I was thinking this week about this, that reality in this moment. It reminded me of a story from college. I played baseball in college, and one of my teammates, one of my favorite teammates' favorite people, was a guy from Puerto Rico. His name's Carlos, and Carlos is hilarious. He said a lot of things I could never tell you, but some of the things that he said will stick with me forever. Who came from Puerto Rico, he didn't even speak English, but he's actually really intelligent. So he learned it pretty quickly, but he wouldn't tell his professors. So we would be in class, and, "Hi, Carlos, how are you? Good morning. Did you do your homework?" "I'm fine, thank you. How are you?" "Carlos, did you do your work?" "Yes, I'm happy to be here." You know, he would never, I'm like, "Carlos, we all know you understand, okay?" But he would have these ways of communicating. Sometimes he would whistle and demonstrate, and then he would have these phrases. And so I had to kind of pick up what he was getting at sometimes and learn to really appreciate. And then I'm starting to whistle and point, and I realize that's probably not the best way to communicate. But one of these phrases he taught me that I'll never forget was a phrase that we actually used that helped shape our approach to hitting. And this is my version of his Spanish slang, and he would say, "No la falla," and that means don't miss it. Because the higher you go in sports, the harder it is. In baseball, the higher you go, the less likelihood of you getting a good pitch during that bat. I mean, it just decreases. And so our goal was, okay, as we go to the plate, it was don't miss it. You might get one good pitch in this at bat. So when you get that good pitch, don't miss it. Hit it. So that was our approach in life. But the Lord actually used that to help shape me and understand that phrase, that no la falla, that don't miss it, is that it, as I was thinking even this week, so many of our people just miss it. And how sad it would be. I'm not saying you just get one pitch, but here's what I'm saying. Jesus really came out of that grave. That tomb is really empty. This is not just some sentimental special day where you get time with family and friends and pictures and food. That's all great. But one of the greatest things we could do is miss it. Because we've heard this message our whole life. We've heard these things, and it's what you do. And you maybe came here in even a great mood because you're excited to be here. I'm glad you're here. But how sad would it be if we missed it? If we got all the way through life, even maybe we came to church, maybe kind of regularly, maybe sparingly, maybe read the Bible some, maybe did some religious things, and you missed Jesus. And there are too many people, especially even in kind of like a southern culture where religion is popular and it's accessible, that we might even call cultural Christians. They kind of know the Christian speak, kind of know the language, but their life's never been changed by it. They don't live a resurrected life. They don't live a life of hope because the tomb is empty. In fact, this truth's never really changed much about how you operate. You may go to church on a Sunday here or there, and that's about the only change of your life. Maybe try not to cuss a little. Every now and then you might give some money or something, but like, you're not talking about life-altering change. And I think that would be my greatest concern, and one reason I believe God called us to even a place like Atlanta is because there are a lot of people who are familiar with this message but have never surrendered to its truth. And I would just say, no la falla. Don't miss it. You could hear this every single day of your life and stand before the Lord and not get in because you missed the point. It went right over your head because you nodded. You may have even amened, but you never surrendered your life to Jesus. Your life is not marked by the hope that is in Christ. So there will be time when that life's refining fire and pressure comes, and it will reveal what's really in your heart. And in your heart of hearts, in those moments, you'll know if you've got a faith that it's in Christ that's sustainable to the very end, or a faith that will crumble because it's based on you. As we sing and as we respond, my challenge to you is just don't miss it. And for some of you who have not missed it, you get it, then there is no greater day of encouragement than today. Because you realize it does not matter how hard life is. You could be going through the most challenging season of your life in this moment. and you would still have hope because the tomb is empty. And that same God is with you today. So you should either be convicted because you've missed the point of life, or encouraged because of the hope you have in an empty tomb. Let me just ask you, how are you going to respond to this truth? You may hear it over and over again. Maybe you've heard it for the first time. But the goal of what we're talking about, as I quoted earlier, it's a celebration that demands decision. So how are you going to respond? The Lord expects some type of a step of obedience, and that's what we're going to ask you to do. I believe that we have hope for the future and hope for today because of the resurrection of Jesus. So I want us to sing and celebrate like that tomb is empty. And if you have a hurting heart, if you're broken, cry out to God. He's there. There's nothing too great for him in this moment once he's conquered sin, death, and the grave. And if there are some of you in this moment that sense, I have heard this before, but I've never given my life to it, then I want to encourage you to just pray. Cry out to God. Don't miss it. You can find me. You can find any of our leaders. Anybody has a lanyard on. It's going to be a little difficult in this space to find someone, but we're here. But in one sense, you can just cry out to God because he already knows. He's waiting for you to call out to him. Don't miss it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope we have in Christ. The beauty is, no matter how hard life is, no matter how difficult, because the tomb is empty, there's nothing too great. We have hope for tomorrow, and we have hope for today. The resurrection is real, and that changes everything. Lord, if those of us that are followers of Jesus in here, I pray we would live lives marked by inexpressible and glorious joy. We're just people that no matter how high we might be in life or how low, there is just this resolute conviction we have. We're marked by a joy that we have in Christ that can't be explained apart from you. And if there's someone here who maybe came with a friend or through an invitation or here to support a loved one, and maybe in this moment they see that they've missed it, they're sensing there's something they haven't grasped, I pray your spirit right now would open their eyes, remove the veil, and help them to understand that you're calling them now, even now, to yourself. Lord, I pray that no one here in this room would look back at the end of life and say, I missed it. No la falla. May that be our life's cry. We didn't miss it, Lord. We got it. We may not have gotten much right, but we got you right, Lord. And we want to live into that. Help us to respond in obedience now as we stand and as we sing. We pray all this believing in the empty tomb of Jesus. Amen.